Matthew 15, we continue our series on Jesus, the Son of David, a king who has come to show mercy to us and to bring us into a restored kingdom, the kingdom of God. Page 975, Matthew 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 31. Matthew 15, start to read it, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and they said, 'Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Our text is verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. It says, God's good word is holy word. May he bless us by it today and for the rest of our lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, I want to start with a question I think lies at the surface of the passage. Is Jesus racist? Is he racist? Sure looks like it here. We were reading how he had been going through the towns and villages of Israel, specifically Galilee, healing every disease and every sickness. But now he goes outside Israel to Gentile territory, the region of Tyre and Sidon, And he not only acts like he doesn't care, he talks like it too. And he says to a Canaanite woman, what right does she have to my healing ministry since she's not one of the children of Israel? What claim does she have on the mercy of the Son of David? He seems to say, if you're not a Jew, I'm not for you. Is Jesus racist? This is certainly strange behavior for a king so compassionate. Remember that word compassionate means hit the bowel or hit the gut. He's gut-wrenched by all the misery he sees, all the devastation, all the wreckage of sin and its fallout. But is this pity for Jews only? This Canaanite lady comes to him crying for help for her daughter, but he doesn't answer her a word. Why not? Is Jesus racist? Today I want to hear this word of God as a word of hope for the Gentiles, not a word of rejection. It's a word of hope. You got to remember that Matthew is written primarily to Jews to tell them that Christ came for the Gentiles. Remember that it opens with a genealogy with four Gentile moms for Jesus. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, most likely Bathsheba, also a Gentile. And then chapter 2, Magi come from the east, pagans, Gentiles, to worship Jesus. And then it closes with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's a book written to Jews to say, the Son of David is for the Gentiles too. Go, tell the world. But what Jesus is doing here is testing her faith. And we see how her faith triumphs through Christ, the Son of David. Test of her faith, triumph of her faith. Those are the two things we want to see here. Her faith is tested. It's an encounter of a Canaanite woman with Jesus. She's from the region of Tyre and Sidon. She comes looking for him. He's on a retreat there, says Mark, hiding in a house. He wants rest. He wants quiet. He's been very busy. He's seen a lot of wreckage. He's tired. He's just been teaching the people about purity as well and impurity. That purity and impurity don't come from the outside in. Purity and impurity start in the heart and they go out. So it doesn't seem like he's going to be saying now that purity depends on your outward brand, whether you're Canaanite or Jew. Because it's a matter of the heart. That's what he's just been teaching. So now he seems to contradict that. Because of her race, because of her external factors, I won't deal with this lady. So that's why it would seem strange now that he would ignore this Canaanite woman. But there he is, resting in a house, says Mark, in the region of Tyre and Sidon, pagan territory. And then a local lady from that region, a Canaanite, Mark says a Syrophoenician, Canaanite origin, descendant of Ham, cursed, antagonistic toward God, a hater of Israel, from the land of Jezebel, that evil queen that wanted to swallow up Israel and make it part of paganism and swallow up Israel's God and religion and destroy it. This is where she's from. And she comes begging for mercy. And she's crying out, it says, in the imperfect tense in the Greek, means she's saying it over and over again. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, it's remarkable that she came to him at all for her daughter to be healed, and that she calls him Lord, and she calls him Son of David, Messiah. Like, Jesus, you better grab this opportunity. Here's a pagan crying out to the God of Israel, to Israel's Messiah. Here's the first put off. There's three put offs here as he tests her faith. He did not answer her a word. She's crying and crying and crying. And in all his ministry of Israel, he's helping, he's pitying, he's reaching out. He gives her nothing. He offers her nothing. Not even a single word. She prays, but she doesn't get an answer. And I wonder if you've ever faced unanswered prayer in your life. You ask, you cry, you ask, you cry, and the Lord seems deaf. He's not answering you. You pray for your children. You say, I have a son. I have a daughter severely oppressed by a proud will. She's got a defiant heart. He's got a dark soul. Matthew Henry writes, be in earnest prayer for your children. If an outsider like this lady is crying out to Jesus for her child, how much more should we cry out to Jesus for our children? But he didn't answer her a word. It's a reminder not to think of Jesus as a drive-through Jesus, where you go through the drive-through, you put in your order, you move ahead, you get it. Or a vending machine. You press the button, out drops the sweetness, there you got it. Doesn't always go that way. Sometimes Jesus is silent. So David says in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You may be in a real struggle, in a real hardship. And you're crying, and you're crying, and the Lord's not answering you a word. He's testing our faith. Then comes the second put off. He shoves her away a second time. Verse 23, the disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. She's also pestering them. He's not answering. I'll go after the guys that are with him. Send her away. Do they mean do something for her and get her out of here, or just get her out of here? And notice his answer to them. He ignores her. He speaks to the disciples. And what he says is not very encouraging for this Canaanite lady. Verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I wasn't sent to the Canaanites. I was sent to the people of Israel. I'm a Jesus for Jews. Well, we have a group called Jews for Jesus. It's wonderful. But what about a group Jesus for Jews only? It'd be terrible. Or Jesus for the English only, or for the Dutch only. Is that what he's saying? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is for Jews only. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, he seems so anti-missional. For 3 years, he spends almost his entire time in that tiny little nation called Israel. He confines his efforts almost entirely to the people of Israel. He didn't go to Athens or Rome or Alexandria. If you're the Messiah, what are you doing confining yourself to this little dot on the globe? Why? Because of God's plan. God's plan is to bring salvation to the world through the Jewish race. So Jesus has to come to Israel as the Son of David and do his work in Israel, create salvation so that Israel then can go out to the nations. But that's why he's confined to Israel, because salvation must come from the Jews, and this Jew must do his work in Israel to create salvation for the Canaanites. Does she recognize that? That's God's divine order for Jesus. An Israelite king. And that's what Peter, after the day of Pentecost, says to the Jewish people. Acts 3:26, God, having raised up his servant, sent Jesus to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then Paul says in Romans 15:8-9, I tell you, Christ came to become a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Came to the Jews to do his work as a Jew so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This lady wouldn't be deterred. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She knew he would help her. She trusted him to hear her. She kept at it. Remember the parable of the persistent widow that Jesus told to teach us that we ought always to pray and never give up? This is such a lady. You ought always to pray and never give up. Don't look for a vending machine. Jesus will give you what you want when you want it in exactly the way you want it. Where Jesus is a puppy on your leash. That's not the Son of David. That's not how it works. So she was pestering him and then pestering the disciples, and now back to him again. Verse 25, but, I like that word, but, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but she came. This guy is for me. He's for me. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Third time is a charm, right? But not always. And Jesus once again shoves her off roughly this time. This is the rudest. It's not right, verse 26, to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The children are the Israelites, the Jews. I came to the Jewish people, and you want mercy as a Gentile dog. That's offensive, isn't it? It's a standard way of Jewish speaking. We're the children of God, the covenant children. The Gentiles are the dogs. The whole world is divided in these two groups, and the bread is for the children in the house. It's not for the dogs. And the word dog here doesn't refer to a street dog, but a lap dog. Doggy in the Greek. They lived in the house with the children. And there's so much history to this event, brothers and sisters. We in the West often ignore history to our own peril and don't, as a result, get what's going on. What's he doing to this lady? She's a Canaanite. There's a history of hating Israel, of not recognizing Israel. Abraham and family are called out of Ur and over Haran. They come to the land of the Canaanites, and they dwell there. And it says, and the Canaanite was in the land. That's an ominous word. And then Joshua brings them in for the conquest, and the Canaanites all gather to destroy Israel. They all fail. And they've been angry at Israel ever since for taking over their land. And then Jezebel is a comeback, an attempted reclaiming. Reclaim Palestine for Canaan. And they put Israel down, especially if you're from Tyre and Sidon, wealthy country. Israel is a silly little fool. They're under Roman occupation, no wonder, because they're a loser nation. And Jesus is saying to her, are you willing to recognize that your salvation depends on Israel, the nation you hate? That God has given priority to Israel in his plan of salvation by bringing salvation to the world through the seed of Abraham, and from Israel your salvation comes? That's a big thing for a Canaanite to humble him or herself to that and say, yes, I depend on Israel. That's what's going on. And it's ancient animosity and rejection of the people of God, rejection of Israel. When you say, Son of David, when you call me Lord, are you willing to recognize your salvation comes from Israel's King? Israel's King. Is he rejecting her? No. It's like, you remember Naaman the Syrian? That proud Syrian, he's got leprosy. He's told to come to Israel to go to a prophet there for healing. Goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, you got to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. A Syrian does not bathe in the dirty, stinky little Jordan River when he's got the Euphrates. And he's disgusted, and he's offended. I'm not stepping my toe in that filthy water. Say, you servants, ain't it worth a try? Know the Jordan, Elisha says, know the Jordan. In other words, Naaman, your salvation is in Israel, my friend. And he bathes and he's healed. And that's what's going on here. Your salvation is from Israel, dear woman. And that's when we see her faith triumph, or Jesus triumph over her life through faith. Is he rejecting her, brothers and sisters? No, he's in her Canaanite town. He's not there by accident. His disciples say, send her away. Does he? No. He doesn't send her away. He's pressing on her soul. He's pushing her faith so that he can praise the faith of a Gentile who's such a contrast to those elite Jewish leaders that we read about who are blind guides. And even his own disciples who said, you also don't understand. They're blind too. They don't see it. Their children sitting at the table of the Lord. And they don't see it. And here's this little dog. And she gets it. Oh, her words are amazing. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's not offended that she's called a dog. She humbles herself to his word and submits to the truth of the matter. Okay, so I'm not a child of the covenant, but I'm a Gentile dog. But even the dogs get to eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. I know I'm not worthy, but don't you have a crumb of mercy for this dog today? She doesn't argue. She doesn't push any kind of entitlement. There's not an ounce of pride. She just takes Jesus at his word and said, she fell down before him. I'm yours. I'm yours. And she acknowledges the importance of Israel in her life and her daughter's life. Yes, we need Israel's king too. Lord, help me. And this is an amazing thing for a Canaanite to say. The little scraps of grace that fall from Israel's table contain more than enough power for my household. And Jesus said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And here is a prelude to the Gentile ministry starting before his work in Israel is finished. Oh, there are other preludes like the healing of the centurion's servant earlier in Matthew. The son of David cast out her demon, her daughter's demon, set her daughter free. And through faith in Jesus, this woman and her household triumphed over Satan's power. And later on in this chapter, Jesus is going to show that again in an amazing way in the feeding of the 5,000. Spread out in the wilderness, like the camp of Israel. They're sitting on the grass. He feeds them, and there's seven baskets full of bread left over. Plenty for the Gentiles. Remember what we read about in Isaiah 49 about the father saying to his son, it's too small a thing for you that you would just save Israel. The children of Jacob, I'm going to make you a light for the nations. Your dignity and worth far surpass just saving the Jews. And then you say, wow, we're included in the mercy and the ministry of the Son of David who went to the cross. It says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all nations to himself, all men to himself. But there's a challenge here for the people of God too, the children sitting at the table. We're today the covenant people sitting at the table. They're the ones getting the ministry of the word, that they have the teaching and the miracles of Jesus. He's just giving bread to them generously, and they're saying, yeah. And this Gentile dog is just eager and hungry for any crumb she can get. And when Jesus praises her faith, he's saying to the children, that's us, and what about yours? What about yours? Do you have that same desire for mercy that this evil lady or lady with an evil background had? Do you, like her, realize that you're not entitled to God's grace? You're not entitled to the table, the bread, the life of the church, the ministry of the Son of David? It's a gift. And I'm afraid sometimes in the church, we begin to view Jesus and the gospel as an entitlement. It's something we think we deserve and we no longer value it. And then often outsiders are far more eager and hungry for Jesus than insiders. And Jesus is calling us to the same faith, that we not play games with Jesus, and that we not be God's children sleeping at the table or complaining that the bread is boring. We're sick of this manna. We want easy Christianity that doesn't take Jesus seriously and certainly isn't eager for the whole world to meet our great king. And like the disciples, we don't want to be bothered by these outsiders because their life is a mess, and besides, it's uncomfortable sharing our bread with others. Oh, but the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. The world is full of lost souls. Lost adults, lost children, lost youth. And the Son of David has come for insiders and outsiders. Men, women, and children. He's come for us. And he calls us to bow before him. Like the Apostle Paul, who viewed himself as an entitled covenant son. I've done this and this and this. I am worthy of God's grace. And then he came to faith like this Canaanite woman and saw all his record and accomplishments were manure, dung. Jesus had everything. And that's when he fell down before the Lord and said, I'm lost. Save me. Go, take that gospel to all nations because the Son of David has mercy for Jews and Gentiles. Amen. Father in heaven, what an awesome son is your Savior, is your son. And how he deals so wisely and kindly and sometimes mysteriously with us. Often we can't figure him out. Lord Jesus, we can't figure you out. And that's only because you're really good at knowing us and knowing what we need. And we see that again today. So teach us to trust you even when you're silent. And to humble ourselves before you like this lady did. And to hunger for you, even the crumbs. Trusting that the crumbs are powerful enough to save us and our children. Wow, what a Savior. What a salvation has been accomplished for us in your death and resurrection. We praise you. Amen.